Let us take time to look to the Lord as we come now to his own word. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the one of whom the scriptures declare that he is all fair. There is no spot in him. Lord, we have already read thy word that under the law, priests were made which had infirmities, which were sinful, and had to offer first of all sacrifices for their own sin. But how we thank thee for the one who knew no sin, who had no sin, who did no sin, and yet in thy purpose and grace toward us was made sin for us. We praise thee for the sin-bearing Lamb. Thank thee tonight for the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we pray that those of us who are thine in this service will leave saying, what a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful gospel. And we pray, Lord, that others who are unconverted, that thou wilt draw them irresistibly to the place where night is turned to day, where blind eyes are made to see. There's wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. Breathe upon us now. We stand in need of thee. Past blessings will not suffice for this time. Lord, we need thee, sorely need thee. We pray that thy hand would be upon us, giving wisdom and knowledge and the enablement to set forth the word. We ask it in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. John chapter 18, and in the verse 38, Pilate says of the Lord, John 18 and verse 38, I find in him no fault at all. Ours is not a perfect society. Men call evil good and good evil. It is the reality that truth has fallen in the street today and is tramped underfoot. Justice is not always done or seen to be done. What a miscarriage of justice Joseph suffered when his brothers took him and threw him into the pit and sold him on to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Joseph suffered a further miscarriage of justice when he was falsely accused and put into prison. If we think of Job, what wrong that perfect and upright man suffered when his so-called friends came to the conclusion that his trials, his sufferings and sorrows were directly linked with his sins. Eliphaz said to Job in chapter 4 and verse 7, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? The implication in those words is that all that was happening to Job was a direct consequence of his life, his sinful life. But the greatest injustice inflicted that this world has ever known took place at the cross. The Lord was brought before the courts of that time. He was passed back and forth between Pilate and Herod. and they found nothing worthy of death by crucifixion in him. Pilate, the Roman governor, he looked those who thirsted for the Lord's blood in the eye, and he said to them, in the words of our text, I find in him no fault at all. What a testimony to the faultlessness of Jesus Christ. The one whom we preach to you is the flawless Savior. He is the Father's perfect servant, perfect in every way. All, even the most godly people, have faults and failings. All have infirmities. But the Savior of the world, this was the testimony concerning him. I find in him no fault at all. What a wonderful Savior. Oh, we pray that if you do not know the Lord, that you tonight will be drawn to make him your trust, to depend only on his one sacrifice, one offering for sin forever. We have, first of all, in this text, Pilate's testimony to the faultlessness of Christ. Charges had been leveled against the Lord by the chief priests and the elders. In his role as the governor, the judge, Pilate sifted through those charges. And his testimony, we can say, was a searching one. Pilate took the case seriously. You see the word find in our text. I find in him no fault at all. The word has within it the thought of scrutiny. It has the thought and the meaning of close examination. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 14, Pilate speaks of having examined the Lord, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. He examined the Lord. The charges brought, Pilate investigated them thoroughly. He looked into them. He weighed them meticulously in the balance of truth. He applied himself diligently to find the evidence that would link the Lord to the accusations that were being made against him. Oh, Pilate's testimony was certainly a searching one. But also it was a spoken testimony. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 14, he said, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. The matter, the allegations were gone into not in a concealed way, but openly. The trial was above board. The evidence was there for all to see. It was public. Try as Pilate might to find fault and charge Christ of being guilty, he could only come to this conclusion, I find in him no fault at all. How could Pilate do otherwise? For there was no sin in Jesus Christ. There was no guile in his mouth. Pilate could only state and speak the truth. I find in him no fault at all. One before him was the impeccable Christ, the one who could not sin, being God of very God. It was a spoken testimony. It was a searching one, and it was a substantiated one. Not once or twice, but three times Pilate spoke these words. Notice in addition to our text in chapter 19 and verse 4, he says, "Behold," and that's an arresting word, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." And then again, in verse 6, "When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." A threefold testimony, a substantial testimony. Line on line, Pilate emphasized the truth of his findings. Beyond doubt or question, Pilate found no fault in Christ at all. A powerful testimony from the highest authority. And yet it was not accepted as the truth. The Jews, in their awful darkness and blindness, they still went out and crucified him. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, he pointed the finger at the Jews, saying, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Think of that. The one who was faultless in every way, they delivered him up to the cross. What have you done with Jesus, who is called Christ? Are you still putting the Son of God on the cross, crucifying him by your continual rejection of his once for all sacrifice for sin? Oh, it was our sin that nailed him to the tree. He bore the cross for us and suffered in our place, that we from sin might ransom be and praise him for his grace. Oh, we have the testimony of Pilate to the faultlessness of Jesus Christ. But further to that, we have the testimony of the pages of Holy Writ to the faultlessness of the Son of God. This testimony was not only given by Pilate, it was confirmed by the Word of God. When the Lord was baptized by John in the Jordan, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and a voice, the voice of the Father, was heard from heaven, in the words of Matthew 3 and verse 17. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." If there was fault, sin in the Lord, the Father would not have spoken those words. That testimony to the Father's pleasure in the Son would not have been given. How displeasing sin is. How grieving sin is to the Holy God. We learn in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 that it causes the hiding of his face. To the people, this message came, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." At the Lord's baptism, there came this testimony from heaven, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We think of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord's face shone as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Peter, James, and John were present, as were Moses and Elijah. It was a foreshadowing of what heaven will be like. There in the glory, the redeemed will be changed. Our corruption will put on incorruption. We will have on in the glory those spotless garments of the righteousness of Christ. And it's wonderful to know from that account of the Mount of Transfiguration that in heaven there will be recognition of one another. It's often a vexing question. Will we know one another in heaven? Well, Peter, James, and John had not personally met Moses or Elijah. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, they recognized them. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 4, Peter the spokesman said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias," or Elijah, as the thought is. Peter, James, and John had recognition of Moses and Elijah in the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes, we will know one another in the glory. All of us have special days in our experience in this life, red letter days, and the Mount of Transfiguration was such an occasion for Peter. It was an unforgettable day. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, he recalls the Mount of Transfiguration. For instance, in verse 16 of 2 Peter 1, he says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." There's the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter's recalling it. And he says in verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Peter goes on in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Oh, we have a wonderful witness to the perfection of the Savior. This word of prophecy, the word of the living God. And Peter, in his first epistle, in chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, he brings before us the Lord when he says, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We know that Peter was often at the side of the Lord. He was familiar with him. He spoke of him as the lamb without blemish, without spot. The Passover instructions were unmistakable. Your lamb shall be without blemish. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we learn that we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. The Lord alone was found worthy to be the sin-bearing lamb. No other good enough was found to pay the price of sin. In the sufferings of Calvary, the Lord Jesus paid the full price of our redemption. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, the Scriptures set before you the Savior in whom there is no fault at all. Preaching in Acts chapter 10 and the verse 43, Peter could say, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Will you cast the testimony of Pilate? Will you cast the testimony of the pages of Holy Writ to the side? Will you set the Lord at naught by rejecting him yet again? And we have the testimony, thirdly, to the faultlessness of Christ, the testimony of the people of God. The Lord is precious to those who believe. The people said of David in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and the third verse, thou art worthy, thou art worth 10,000 of us. And surely in those words, we can see how they valued David. In their eyes, there was none like him. And in the eyes of all that had been opened to see the sinfulness of the heart, the wretched condition of the Christless soul, open to see the perfect sacrifice of the cross, the Lord is all fair. He is the pearl of great price. The daughters of Jerusalem, they questioned the bride. They wanted to know from her what was so special about her beloved. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and the verse 9, they put these questions to her. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? And she, in response, she set out the Lord's beauty, his comeliness, in a full-length description, referring to his head, his cheeks and eyes, his hands, his legs, his mouth, his countenance. And in verse 16, she reaches the great conclusion when she says, "Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." She is saying, "I find in him no fault at all." She is saying, "There's none like him." The angels, the glorified spirits in heaven, they bear the same testimony in the words of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." All of heaven bears witness. We find no fault in him at all. Two men were traveling on a carriage one day, and their conversation was along spiritual lines. One of them was a skeptic, and he referred to the misdemeanors, the divisions in the professing church, as bolstering up his skepticism. The Christian knew the accusations to be true. He bowed his head in shame, but he said, "I love the Lord. I love his word and his people, and I'm not going to answer what you have just said, but I challenge you to say anything against the Lord." And the skeptic replied, "I cannot do that. He is perfect. He is perfect. In him, there's a perfect pardon. In his blood, there is perfect peace with God. In the finished work of his cross, there is a perfect salvation for your soul." Oh, that tonight, if there's one in this service, and you're a stranger to saving grace, oh, that you would receive by faith the Lord Jesus and crown him not only your Savior, but the Lord of your life. You must be saved, and there's none that can save your soul, only Jesus Christ. And the salvation of your soul is a pressing issue. For you and I cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow. We know not what a day may bring forth. Oh, be in time. It's too late in eternity. Be in time. While God's Spirit bids you come, be in time. The Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 makes it clear that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May you tonight close with Christ as he is freely offered, without money and without price. This so great this perfect salvation we commend to you. In him is no fault at all. Let us pray. We'll bow before the Lord, and if you're not converted, then we'd love to take the Word of God and show you from its pages the way of eternal life. Do not go away in your sin without the Savior, without hope. Do make your need known. We're here, your servant, for the Savior's sake. Our loving eternal Father, we thank Thee for Thy well-beloved Son. We thank Thee for the one who was found faithful in things pertaining to God and in making reconciliation for the sins of the people. O Lord, we know that Thou art perfect. Thou art the one who was daily the Father's delight. And how we praise Thee that Thou art seated in the glory at the Father's right hand, our Prince and our Savior, our Prophet, Priest, and King. We pray that none will look for another. Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the giver of eternal life. And we pray that this night there will be a work done in other hearts, and others will come by the way of the cross and enter in at the gospel life gate. Give deciding grace. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.